Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and said, Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. We look at and approach a piece of scripture today that doesn't get a lot of attention. A piece of scripture speaking of Judas Iscariot. We all have read the account of Judas Iscariot. We know that he is a man that sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He is the ultimate definition of a traitor. Now, history gives us many accounts of traitors. The list is very, very extensive. And arguably the most recognizable in America is Patrick Henry and his betrayal of Washington's army in the Revolutionary War. Now, in the opinion of many, and myself included, the most notorious traitor, both in the Bible and in human history, remains to be Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. Judas followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. Judas was a witness to all of the miracles, to all of the marvels of Christ. Judas was there when the thousands were fed by fishes and bread. Judas was there when he heard the testimony from Peter, James, and John about the transfiguration of Christ. Judas was there when wine was turned into water. Judas was there when the lame walked, when the blind saw. Judas was there when Lazarus was called forth from the grave. Any event where Jesus and his disciples were present, Judas Iscariot was there. And yet, he betrayed Christ. Now, we don't know much about Judas before he met Christ. As a matter of fact, we don't have an account of how he met Christ. When we go through the New Testament and through the Gospels, we can find where Christ met Matthew and where he called them and where he met Peter, James, and John and the rest of them and how he called them to follow him. But Judas just appears. And if you notice, when he appears, and in every account where he is listed last. He is listed last. Now that's not anything other than an observation. But it's as if God was telling us, as the list were given in this time, that there was a purpose for Judas, and that purpose for Judas was not to be a born-again Christian. That purpose for Judas was for him to be there to fulfill the will of God in the purpose of Christ. That doesn't mean Judas didn't have an opportunity to be saved. We're going to see in the message this morning where Judas was in the spot that he was in of his own choice. And we're going to see how that reflects back into our lives today. Judas was a religious person. Judas wasn't attracted to Christ spiritually. He was attracted to Christ because of what Christ could do for him. That was in the eyes and the mind of Judas. Remember, the disciples were just like the rest of the Jewish people up until this point. They felt like Jesus was going to be a military overthrow of the Roman government. They thought Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom. They thought Jesus had this thing all worked out where the Jews were going to take over Israel and they were going to be placed in leadership again, and the Pharisees were expecting to be number one, and the disciples were all expecting one of them to be number one, even Judas. And Judas was there because he felt like there was something in it for him. He was disillusioned by seeking his own association with Christ. That is a very disturbing thought for one reason today. It's disturbing because we find that very same attitude in many churches. We find people that are sitting in church today because of what they think God can do for them. We find people coming to church because of what they can get out of it or what it looks like in their lives in the community. There are a lot of reasons that people come to church, and not all of them are because they are saved and they are born again of Jesus Christ and they come to worship. They come to serve. They come to be the right person in the right place for God to use to reach others for Jesus Christ. That may be difficult to hear, but it's true. It is true. The testimony of Judas doesn't begin or end with him. You see, pride, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, greed, power, and many other sins that were driving Judas drive people today. When we take a very sobering look at society and humanity, we can see these very traits played out in people. You see, too often we hear about religion being in America and religion being in this and religion having an influence in that. But there is a big difference in religion and Christianity. By the very definition of religion, religion is following the teachings and the purpose and the plans of a person. Christianity is being born again into a Christ-like relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a lifestyle. Judas can be religious. Anyone today can be religious. Just because someone is moral, just because someone has got admirable ethics, just because someone is polite, just because someone has a great reputation, just because those things are present in a person's life does not mean they are Christian. They may be religious, but they may be far from God. That is something that we have to realize as the body of Christ this morning. That brings us into a perspective, a very sobering perspective of the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the need of it being proclaimed in our own community, in our own households first, in our communities, in our churches, in our schools, in our county, in our state. Because we live in a day when there are so many religious people, but there are so few people who claim a redeeming relationship with Jesus. Sadly, some of the folks that we're talking about are sitting and serving in churches this morning. And with that thought in mind, let's think about the testimony of Judas for a little while. Let's think about what it reveals. Let's think about him and what it reveals about ourselves as well. I want you to notice with me first Judas's testimony and its prophecy. You see, Jesus wasn't the surprise victim of Judas's behavior. The Lord knew what was coming. How did he know? Jesus is what's called omniscience. He's all-knowing. Jesus doesn't get surprised by anything. Jesus or God, think of this. Nothing has ever occurred to God. Nothing has ever occurred to Jesus. Nothing has ever occurred to the Holy Spirit. You know, we're sitting around and we talk and we're in conversations and suddenly, at least I do, something will come to me and it's, oh, man, it just occurred to me. I need to do this. I had that happen yesterday at work. I was going to work on something out in the prison, and I gathered together a few things, and I was walking through, and they were opening doors for me to get there, and they had just opened the last door to get me into the areas where I'm going to the housing unit, and I remembered, it occurred to me, I had forgotten something. So I had to go all the way back and pick it up. That's not God. God doesn't stop because things occur to him. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Jesus wasn't surprised by Judas Iscariot. But Jesus knew that the disciples were going to be. Jesus knew the others were going to be. And he knew that it was time for him to start teaching, to start telling, to start proclaiming. Jesus knew that it was time for him to reveal what was going to happen in order for him to prove his authority and his righteousness and his holiness and the reality that he is God in the flesh. When Jesus says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. The last part of that passage comes from Psalms. And what it means in the modern vernacular is that he kicked me when I was down or he turned on me. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's kicked me when I was down. He has turned his back upon me. David quoted that in the Psalms when he was talking about of someone who is helping to try to overthrow him. Jesus used that to refer to what was going to happen through Judas with the disciples. Because Jesus knew it didn't mean that Judas had a choice. He did. Christ calls a follower. Because Christ calls a follower, doesn't mean that that follower is necessarily chosen to salvation. You see, the word chosen here isn't used for salvation. Here it is used to describe Judas being taken into the group, much like the difference between someone who is lost and doesn't know Jesus coming to visit and attend church versus someone who is saved as a member of the church coming to attend church. They're both in church. They're both under the preaching of God's Word. They're both singing. They're both there, but they're both there in two entirely different capacities. Judas was a member of the 12, but he was there in a different capacity. Judas, we will see, had his opportunities at salvation. Judas had a choice. Judas had many choices. Just as Jesus knew the heart of Judas, he knew his decision and he knew his direction. He also knows the very same thing with every one of us. This should be something that is not startling, but it should be something that shakes us this morning. When we realize the omniscience of Jesus Christ toward Judas Iscariot, we must also realize the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. He knows. He knows our decisions. He knows our directions. He knows our hearts. We can be as religious as we want to be, but Jesus knows whether we are born again, whether we are redeemed. He has that knowledge. You see, Judas had opportunities to turn from sin. In Luke 16, verses 1 through 13, Jesus gave the parable of the unjust steward. In Matthew 22, 11 through 14, he gave the wedding garment parable. He talked about the love of money in chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 19 through 34. He talked about greed, as recorded in Luke 16, 13, about pride, as recorded again in Matthew 23, 1 through 12. And even the Lord's own declaration in chapter 6, verse 70, that there is someone there that's a traitor, someone that's different. These are but a few examples from God's Word where Judas was present to the Lord's teachings and Judas had the opportunity to turn from that life and come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Now the warnings that we went over are not just for Judas. They're for you and I as well. Judas's testimony as a prophecy is also a prophecy that comes into your life and my life as to our honest and sincere relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, not only is it a prophecy, but Judas's testimony is proclaimed. The testimony of Judas was one that proclaims the omniscience of Jesus, as we've already discussed and noted. Look in verse 19 through 21 with me quickly. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Now I don't know about your Bible, but the word He in mine is italicized. What that means is that it was added for clarity. In the original text, only the words, I am. That's significant. You see, the words, I am, is the divine name of God as found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am is the divine name of God. When Jesus comes back and he says that ye may believe that I am, he wanted the disciples to realize Judas Iscariot or someone among them was going to betray him, and from that, because of the results of that betrayal, they would realize that he is I am. He is the God of creation. If you were with us when we started the study of John's Gospel, you go back to chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, but Jesus is also God the Son. He is God in the flesh. He is the I Am. It is the I Am who came incarnate. It is the I Am who cast out demons. It is the I Am who opened blinded eyes. It is the I Am who let the crippled to walk. It is the I Am who raised the dead. It is the I Am who called the 12. It is the I Am who saved the lost. It is the I Am that now reveals Judas as a traitor and as a betrayer. It is the I Am that has you here this morning, listening to the Word of God and being in His presence. It is the I Am that has saved you, if you have a testimony of that today. It is the I Am that has called you, that has born again, that has lifted you up. It is the I Am that is that significant in your life today. It is the I Am who deserves praise, honor, and when we lift up and we sing the songs of Jesus and we sing the songs of Zion, of Calvary, when we sing the songs and read the Word of God, we are reading about the great I Am. When we talk about salvation, we are talking about the work of the great I Am. When we open up our hearts in prayer and our lives and He touches our hearts and our lives, it is the great I Am that's talking with us. He wants that testimony to be proclaimed in your life, just as it was proclaimed in Judas's life, just as it was proclaimed in all of the other 11's lives, just as it was proclaimed in Paul's life, and Timothy's life, and Barnabas's life. The list goes on and on. Judas's testimony is a condemning testimony for the lost. It is also a testimony that clarifies the calling of the saved. A testimony of Jesus in our heart. A testimony that is proclaimed through us to the lost. The lost that are around the corner or the lost that are around the world. How is that testimony being lived out in your life? It's something that we must come face to face with. It's something that we must have a true realization of this morning. Judas was in the presence of Jesus, but Judas did not have a relationship with Jesus. The others had a relationship with Him. The testimonies are a remarkable evidence of what God, how God was revealed through them and the results of eternity. Eternity. How God is testified through your life is going to be an end result of your eternity. If you're saved today, you're going to have a testimony of Jesus living through you and a testimony of His authority, a testimony of His sovereignty in your life. And it's going to be lived out through you. Anybody can memorize Scripture. Anybody can memorize the words of a song. Anybody can learn the vocabulary of the church. And let's not kid ourselves this morning. We have our own vocabulary. And folks that come in and can talk that vocabulary, they seem to kind of fit right in. But it is the testimony of each one of us and the proclamation of that testimony that reveals our heart. Well, not only is it a prophecy, and not only is it a prophecy proclaimed, but it is one that appeared to be perplexing to the disciples. And if we don't understand it, if we don't understand the testimony of Judas, it can be perplexing to us as well. To the 12 that were gathered to take the Passover, the revelation of a traitor was confusing. If you go through the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you read the account of Judas, you will read the accounts that say, Who, me? Lord, is it I? Is it I? They're all asking the Lord, is it me? Who is it? Who is it? Here in the account that we have here, we get a much more specific detail of what went on. John was literally beside of Jesus. Peter wanted to know. So Peter makes communication with John. Who is it? John's, I don't know. Ask him. Ask him. John does. Jesus said, the one that I give the salt. There was a dip, if you will, that was made of bitter herbs and vinegar and a few other things that was used in that day to dip the bread in before they would eat it. The Passover meal was unleavened bread. Kind of like the flat bread that we get when we make the Mexican dishes and things with. Doesn't have any texture. Can be tough. It can be a little tough. And except it's much thicker. To make it easier to eat, we would dip it in the salt. And then we'd give it out. Well, Jesus says, when I honor, and this is a thing of honor, because the first person to receive that handout of bread was considered a person of honor at the Passover meal. Jesus says, when I honor this person, you will know it by me giving the salt. So he honored Judas by handing it. They had been together for 3 years. They had been chosen by Jesus. And now they were hearing one of them is a traitor. This is a tribute, in a way, to Judas. The effectiveness of him being a con man and a hypocrite. For 3 years, or more than 3 years, he was able to play the role. He was able to play church. He was able to carry on and would still be able to carry on had God not revealed him. The reality of what we see here is that for those that may feel like they have it down pat playing church, for those that may feel like they have it down pat being religious and pawning it off as Christianity, God will reveal it. And he will reveal it in his time. He will reveal it in his way. And he will reveal it through the Lord Jesus Christ. God will pull back the veil that those choose to hide behind. You see, the devil is a subtle creature. The devil is full of craftiness and cunningness and cleverness. And the devil has the ability to instill that into our lives. And make no mistake about it. If you are a Christian this morning and you are born again of the blood of Jesus Christ, if you choose to wander away from God and serve God and follow Him from a distance, you open yourself up to the craftiness of the devil. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about trading your testimony to a worldly life, a worldly lifestyle through which the Lord has a difficult time using it to touch others. It's sad, but it's true. It is a picture of being a traitor to Jesus. If we're born again today and we are saved and we choose to follow Christ from afar, we choose to not allow Him to work through our lives as He is calling us and preparing us and gifting us. If we choose to say, I want to be there, but I kind of rather not be right there just that close. I'd rather stay back here. We're opening the door for the devil to destroy our testimony and destroy our effectiveness for Jesus Christ in the world that's around us. Is that what we really want? Now, I realize when we look at the perplexing side of Judas's testimony, it's sad. It's sad and it's very difficult to come to terms with and realize that if we look honestly at our lives and we see times in our life where we chose not to do everything that we knew God was calling us to do, we chose not to be obedient. We chose not to give everything we were led to give, to not do everything we were led to do, to not be everything we were led to be, to not humble ourselves as far as God would have us humble ourselves. We chose those things. We chose to stay and to follow Jesus from afar, from a distance. And we made ourselves vulnerable. And we may not find out until eternity exactly how much damage we done. When we consider the testimony of Judas, we have to look at our own personal lives. And we have to accept the perplexing side of it. As the disciple said, who is it? Reveal it. Are we willing to come to the Lord this morning and bow before God and ask Him to reveal ourselves? Lord, reveal me, reveal myself. Where have I been a traitor? Where have I failed? Where have I not followed as closely as I should? I believe God's calling folks to do that today. I believe God is calling people to take this statement of, who is it? Is it I? And ask it to ourselves. Because Judas and the testimony of Judas wasn't just on one man. It was an illustration through one man of the fall of humanity and the vulnerability of people to follow a fallen angel named Lucifer. And we are as vulnerable to that today as Judas was. And if you go, as we go further into the crucifixion scene and into the Passion Week, you're going to see Peter and John and the others fall that very same way. You're going to see them follow from afar, and you're going to see the damage that it done to their testimony. But you're also going to see the work of God, the beauty of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how He can take a broken life of someone who chose not to follow, someone who chose to be disobedient, and how He can restore them if they are repentant. Judas wasn't repentant. And as a result, Judas lost his opportunity. Judas, we see that after he had received the sop in verse 30, went out immediately. We also see that in verse 27, that after the sop, Satan entered into him. At that point, when Jesus identified him and when Jesus gave him that sop of bread, Judas was no longer influenced by Satan. He was possessed by Satan. Those who are saved, I want you to understand something this morning. Those that are saved, truly saved and born again, can't be possessed. Judas was never saved. Judas was never born again. He was one who continually played the game. He continually pushed away. He followed Jesus from afar, and he never came to Christ. He never asked for forgiveness. He never came to to be redeemed. And he became possessed. Those who are saved can follow from afar, and they can be so influenced that they can be pulled into things that they shouldn't be pulled into. But that doesn't mean they're possessed. They're redeemed and they are a child of the King. And God can and God will bring them out if they will come in repentance. Well, last this morning, I want you to see the testimony of Judas as it is perceived. As I said, Peter wanted to know. John was asked to inquire, ask Jesus, seek Jesus. Jesus was asked who the betrayer was, and there was no name, but there was a sign, that morsel of bread. And then the words that came to Judas, that thou doest do quickly. As I said, that's when salvation and the opportunity of salvation passed away from Judas. The perception is clear. No one can hide from the Lord. No one can. You can't come into church lost and undone with Jesus Christ and hide among the church and think that the Lord doesn't see you and the Lord doesn't know you. You can't go out into the world, into the bars and into those places and mix in with a greater crowd of the lost and think that the Lord doesn't know you and doesn't see you. He does. His omniscience, His all-knowing sovereignty keeps track of us 24/7. And He does it to every one of us at the same time. That in itself is an inexplainable trait. It's something that's beyond our comprehension. It's something that is beyond our ability to grasp. It's not logical, but faith isn't based upon logic. Faith is based upon God. Faith is based upon a Savior and a Redeemer who came and died freely and willingly for your sin and for my sin, and that He may call all of us to redemption through Him. We can't hide today. Jesus knows our heart. And He will reveal it. He will reveal it first to us. And then, if we continue to push, He will reveal it to all of those around us. There is a message for the Christian today, as well as for the lost. Are we asking the Lord to send us to those who need Him today? How many Judases are there out there today who are waiting on a word, who are waiting on someone to tell them about Jesus, who are waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Judas is a dismal story if you just casually read over it and understand his death and see how violent and how vulgar his life ended. It is a very sad story, but it is a much sadder story to realize that there are others out here today who will accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the responsibility of the church to take that message. Are we asking the Lord to lead us and put us face to face with those who need to hear the message of Jesus today? Are we seeking out that? And as I close this morning, I want to ask if our song leaders will come and prepare a hymn of invitation. And as they do, I've got a few lessons that I want to pass along. Actually, 7 of them. Judas is an example of a lost opportunity and a wasted privilege. He was constantly in the presence of the Lord's influence, and he constantly hardened his heart to the point where the Lord couldn't use him and wouldn't use him, to the point where he sinned away his day of grace. Are we wasting opportunities? Can we take the opportunity, the time today to ask the Lord, are we wasting opportunities? Maybe not opportunities for salvation. Maybe there are. Maybe someone is wasting that opportunity today. But maybe there are other opportunities. Are we wasting opportunities to be the body of Christ? To be the arms of Jesus extended? Are we wasting the opportunity to love others? Are we wasting the opportunity to love God first and love our neighbors as ourselves? Are we wasting opportunities? Are we wasting the privileges of being in the presence of Jesus? Second, Judas is an illustration of the danger of loving money. We all need money. We all have needs and we all have expectations. We all have desires. But there comes a point in life when we have to say, if I go any farther, I'm going to be in love with money and it's going to be controlling me. There's never enough. If we are at a point where there's never enough, our wants, not our needs, but our wants are driving our lives to the point where there's never enough, there's never enough. We better be cautious. If we're not already to that point of being in love with money, we're dangerously close. Third, Judas should be a reminder that we need to self-evaluate. We need to be before God. We need to be on our face in prayer, asking the Lord to reveal to us what He sees in us. It's easy for us to go look in the mirror and make an evaluation. It's easy for us to go and look at someone else and compare ourselves to them and make ourselves feel better. It's easy to do that. But when are we going to ask the Lord to compare us against Jesus? Are we willing to do that? That's where we need to be. We need to be at a point where we're willing to ask Jesus to evaluate us. Evaluate us and measure us against His Word. Fourth, Judas should remind us of the Lord's mercy, the Lord's patience, and the Lord's loving kindness. All of the opportunities that Judas had, all of the opportunities that we have, all of the privilege that we have to be in the house of God, in His presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of His people, and the presence of the Sovereign God, of the Creator of the universe. What are we going to do with it? How loving and how merciful was Jesus? When Judas sold him out with a kiss in the garden, Jesus still referred to him as friend. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus saw the passion. Jesus saw the crucifixion. He knew it was coming. And Judas went to him and kissed him and betrayed him with that kiss. And the soldiers took him away to suffer. But Jesus loved him enough to call him friend. Jesus loves us this morning. The mercy of and the grace of God has brought us here. At this point, at this time, under this message, to experience the testimony of Judas and have it speak to our hearts. Well, Judas also reminds us that the devil is always at work among God's people. It did not bother the devil to be in the presence of Christ. It did not bother the devil to be an influence in Judas Iscariot. It did not bother the devil one bit to be there in that location and in that time trying to disrupt the work of Christ. And it does not bother the devil one bit to be in this sanctuary trying to disrupt the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit today. It doesn't bother the devil one bit to be in your home trying to disrupt your household. It doesn't bother the devil one bit to be at work in our schools trying to disrupt the work of Christ and the call of Christ there. It doesn't bother the devil one bit. He has nothing to lose. He's already condemned. He has nothing to lose. If he can upset the body of Christ, and if he can destroy the testimonies of those who are saved, then he has prevented someone else from hearing the gospel. If he can disrupt things, and if he can hold one person out of an altar, out of a saving prayer of redemption, he has claimed another soul. It doesn't bother the devil to be at work among God's people. 6, Judas illustrates the deadliness of hypocrisy. Playing church is not being church. Playing church has only one end, and it is an end of death and destruction. And that is something that we must understand. Hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that means acting. Actually, the movie stars that we have in Hollywood are practicing hypocrisy. When they star in a movie, they play a role that is not them. They have a character that does not belong to them. It's not who they are. They're paid to do this. When we have a person and we say a person is a hypocrite in a church, what we're saying is that they are playing the role of a Christian, but they're not a Christian. That is a very serious charge. And it is one that has to be handled. It is a deadly charge. Finally, Judas shows us that there is nothing that sinful man can do to stand in the way of a sovereign God. The devil used Judas to try to stop Jesus. And through Judas came the tragedy of the cross. And through the cross comes the triumph of redemption. The devil, in all of his glory, in all of his deception, all of his wonder, thought that he had won the battle, when in reality, God took all of his efforts and used them for redemption. Listen to this poem as we close. Still as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces Judas sold himself, not Christ. When Judas sold Jesus, sold him out to the Roman soldiers, sold him out to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, he was in effect selling his own soul to the devil. We carry the testimony of Judas. We carry it either as a disciple or as a deserter. And only we and the Lord know where we stand. So this morning, as we close, as we have heard the testimony of Judas, if the Lord is dealing with your heart this morning, as we sing, would you come and let him have his way? Ladies.